The part of the Epiphany Gospel reading that grabbed my attention this week says, "A ruler shall come out of Bethlehem who will shepherd my people," which of course reminded me of the years when Bill and I were shepherds to two sweet sheep whom we named Bridget and Gretchen. We adopted them when they were under a year old. As lambs, they had received a sweetened grain mix as a nutritional supplement. Now, because we had no plans to breed them, it wasn't necessary to continue giving them grain. In fact, it led to downright chubby sheep. But we found that Bridget and Gretchen would always come running to the sound of a little grain rattled in a bucket, which came in handy on the occasions when they escaped their enclosure. They would always follow the sound that they associated with something good. Middle Eastern shepherds know this about sheep. They don't drive their herds from behind. They lead them from out front. And the sheep learn to trust the voice of their shepherd, which is useful when more than one herd shares a pasture or drinks at a watering hole. Just a call from their shepherd, and they know where to go. When we recite the 23rd Psalm, the Good Shepherd Psalm, we hear that, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters and restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see it, right? The good shepherd leads the sheep from the front. The shepherd scouts the way, chooses the best path and the best resting place, and the sheep learn to trust that something good comes from following the shepherd. The prophecy from Micah, which is quoted by the chief priests and teachers of the law in today's reading, promises a ruler who will shepherd the people. Anyone familiar with the Hebrew scriptures would think of Psalm 23, but probably also they would think of King David. And the secondary definition of the word shepherd, which means to rule with a focus on care and concern. When the priest Samuel anointed David to become the second king of Israel, David was a shepherd boy. He was the youngest son in his family. He was born in Bethlehem, where for centuries, the well-watered pasture lands produced grain and fed flocks. Bethlehem actually means the house of bread. David had a reputation as a fierce protector of his flock. With his slingshot, he fought off a bear and a lion. When the army of Israel faced the Philistines, David, too small to fit in King Saul's borrowed armor, defeated the giant Goliath with his slingshot and stones from the river. David became a mighty king, mighty in battle, mighty also in his faith. David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, intending for that to become the permanent temple and home for God on earth. But we also remember David, the penitent. David's prayer starts our own Lenten journey each year. Psalm 51 says, "Have mercy on me, O God, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." We may remember David prostrate on the floor in prayer after being confronted with his sins. And then David using his own money to buy the land to build God's temple, refusing to accept it for free from its owner, insisting on paying the full price, saying, "I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice an offering that cost me nothing." Like Moses, David looms larger than life in the memory of God's people. The shepherd king is remembered for his mighty deeds and his acts of bravery, also for his humility and repentance. So no wonder Herod felt threatened by the birth of this child. Herod was less of a shepherd king, more of a wolf. He'd been climbing the political ladder most of his career, first as governor of Galilee, then as tetrarch of Judah, and finally king of Judea. Along the way, he'd married 10 wives, ordered multiple assassinations, including some of his own sons, and changed his mind more than once about who would succeed him on the throne. And despite his Jewish roots. One might wonder if he'd ever heard Psalm 72, the psalm we just shared this morning, the psalm that says, "Endow the king with your justice, O God. May he judge the people with righteousness. May he defend the afflicted, save the children of the needy, crush the oppressor." Then again, maybe he had heard it and knew that he was the oppressor. So he feared this child the Magi sought, the ruler who would be a godly shepherd. Maybe he sensed that this child was sent to crush him. After all, what the Christ seeks in our world is the end of despots like Herod. Jesus seeks the end of oppression. He espouses the defense of the afflicted, the enactment of justice and righteousness. And Jesus shows us it is not achieved through fierce battles or powerful alliances. The light of a shepherd king shines through love and compassion, through equity and mercy. That is the good shepherd we choose to follow, the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus. That is the king the Magi found in this most unlikely place, dwelling among sheep and shepherds. But his light changed their lives and their path, just as it does ours. To follow him is to trust him and to dwell in his light. But like the Magi, we also have the opportunity to lay our gifts before him, gifts that can help shepherd others. When we reflect the love and the light we find in him, when we share the grace and compassion and forgiveness, we draw others to this pathway. We are not just sheep. That's part of our enlightenment, this gift of Epiphany. We are followers who are then gifted and called and commissioned by our shepherd to become shepherds ourselves. And maybe that also means, as the Magi discovered, that we are called to defy the conventions of today, to take an alternative route. The promise is there will be light for our journey, light over us, light within us, light for the world. Amen.